Good morning. Is that better? Sounds better. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Now, it's a great privilege that I get to stand on stage before you and bring what I feel God has laid on my heart to give to you guys. And it's to be reserved. No, it's not to be reserved. But the topic of today is reserved for one. Nowadays, if you want to do anything from going to the theater, going for a meal out in the city center, you've got to reserve a table. You've got to make a reservation. Now, there's something bougie about turning up to a restaurant and they say, oh, who are you? And you say your name. And they say, yep, we have a table for you. And they shout your name and say, Mr. Williams, we have a table for four for you. And you walk along to your table and you feel on top of the moon because you're getting guided to your seat. And I love those experiences. If you're into fine dining, I tell you what, there's some top echelon restaurants in the UK. The trouble is there could be a waiting period between 3 and 4 months at the top ones. Top in the list is Gordon Ramsay's restaurant. There's often a wait of 2 to 3 months. Second, or just before the first, second is Heston Blumenthal. I hope I've said that right. The wait is 3 to 4 months. But check this out, topping the scale with the longest reservation wait is the Bank Tavern in Bristol. Who would have thought? Somewhere in Bristol. It's reported that it could be a 4-year wait. And you're thinking, what are they serving? What are they actually giving people that they could wait 4 years for a meal? It's a Sunday roast. So for those of you who are not Sunday roast fans, you're thinking, nah, that's not interesting for me. For those who love Sunday roast, you're like, wow, I might wait 4 years for a roast. If you do want to wait for a roast, you've got to put your reservation in now, and then in 4 years' time, you may get the experience of a Sunday roast at the Bank Tavern. Now, I've had my experiences of making reservations. None so much more than me getting the train. When I was dating at the time, Emily, I was coming up to Birmingham, on the train from London. I don't know why Manchester came to my head. I would have to reserve a seat. And what would happen is I would often forget to buy a train ticket and then end up getting a ticket that didn't have a reserved seat. So I would turn up on the train and all the seats are taken bar one. And you're thinking, wow, I'm going to have that seat. Although I could see a green sign saying reserved. So I go and take the seat and I'm, you know, enjoying my journey, listening to my music, fall asleep, and then someone taps me on the shoulder and says, excuse me, you're in my seat. Well, I had the great privilege of doing that myself. I got on a train and someone was in my seat and I said, excuse me, that's my seat. And I got to return the favor back. I'm not telling you to do that this morning. Let there be grace in our heart. But I'm focusing this morning on worship. We did part of that in our sung worship this morning. I want to say this morning that our worship is reserved for the one. The one is King Jesus. The one is the Lord and Father of our faith. This morning I want to encourage you in this and how we can remain centered with God at the center of our worship. Now, through some of my most challenging times as a young adult, through bereavement and being physically unwell, one of the most important things has been to me is worship, fixing my eyes on him and allowing his presence to be my refuge. May you feel that this morning, even in our time of sung worship, as we look through this book of Psalms. So I'm going to the book of Psalms 95, and the scripture will be up on the screen actually, so you don't need to turn to your Bibles, just read along with me. But it's important to know that Psalms contains praise, lament, thanksgiving, and wisdom. And this particular psalm is a psalm of praise and a call to worship. So it reads from verse 1 to 11. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great, is the great God, I beg your pardon, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day in Massa, in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. It's a beautiful psalm, a psalm of praise, a psalm that calls us into worship. And this morning, I'm going to look at three areas in this psalm, and maybe a little bit on the end. What is worship? Why we should worship? And how can we worship? What we notice about this psalm straight away is the psalmist's call to worship. He says, come, come and join me. Come, let us. Worship engages the mind, the will, and the emotion. Here, the psalmist is appealing to the will. Let us do it. Let us go. Come, let us go. And we find that there are three calls to worship. We worship him with our emotions, as I said. We shout, we sing, music, joyfully. Worship also is an act of the will. It talks about, let us bow down, let us submit to him, let us come as we are. And then also, worship with reason. He talks of the language of thinking and understanding when he refers that God is our God, he is the shepherd. We see that worship engages the will, the mind, and the emotion. It entires our entire being, entails our entire being. And it's important for us to notice this morning that we could come and worship. And it could just be our will that we've come. And I thank you for coming. I appreciate that. Because we all have got to come. But it should also come with reason. Why we come into him. Thinking on those lyrics as we sing them, let it permeate our heart. That it isn't just an experience or an emotional experience. You know, it's no good that we come and we bow our knees and but we're not joyful in it, or we're not shouting, or we sing without bowing, and then our lives are not changed at all by that experience. Worship is to change our focus, is to cause some form of transformation to the believer. If you notice in the psalmist what he's doing here, he is writing up an inventory of all that God is and all that God does. And you can see that his whole emotion is involved in it. But not only his emotion, his will and his reason. He's counting, he's taking up the costs. So he says, come, let us sing and shout. Why? Because the Lord is the great God. Come, let us sing. Why? For he is not just a God. He is our God. He is our God. He's reflecting on who God is. And we're seeing that there's an explosion in his life, that he is drawn to the joy of God. Now, worship comes from the old English word, worth-ship. So we see what God is worth, and we give it to him because he is worthy of our worship. And because he's worthy of our worship, we begin to live our life in accordance with it. This morning we did much of singing, and sung worship is worship, but there are other types of worship which I'll later disclose. But in our worship service, we sing these lyrics of theology, of praise, of wonder, and we attribute them to God. Because that is our intention. Famous theologian Warren Wiersbe said, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are: mind, emotions, will, body, to what God is and says and does." So this morning, I want you to think this way, that worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to God. Ascribing ultimate value, not just part, but ultimate value to God. It's not just a little inspiration that we could hear or take part in. And it's not limited to singing alone, but it's a lived out experience. It's a lived out experience that we could walk in. So as I spoke about what is worship, it'd be important for me to cover why we should worship. Why we should worship. Now, do you know that you are already worshiping something that you ascribe ultimate value to? That you're either controlled or you are orientated around? We tend to think of worship is made up of people who choose to worship God and people who don't. But the reality is that we all worship all the same. The only thing that divides us is that we can worship things that distort our lives. We could give the ultimate value to stuff that don't produce good things for us. But this morning, we've made the choice that we want God to be at the center of our choice, haven't we? Now, you may not have heard it in literal terms, but sometimes worship can come across in commercials. You can hear marketeers, when they make adverts, they borrow religious imagery to elevate the product as sacred. You need to have this. Both Coca-Cola and Pepsi have run campaigns like this, where they depict their drinks as something that is central to joy. Now, I don't know about you, but Coke isn't central to my joy. But they make it central to joy, to togetherness, bringing it like a near religious experience or devotion, with slogans such as, "Worship the cola." Can't live without the Coke or the Coca-Cola. They make it something to be desired or to be revered. And we notice that there are many things that seek to draw our attention, that seek to gain our ultimate value, or we can put our ultimate value in things. And none so much when you are doing a survey and you find out what is the spiritual temperature of the place. So I went out with Fusion. I was invited to their Freshers' Fair. And the idea was that we're going to invite students, both who are following Jesus, but to those who want to know Jesus, that they could try a church. And our church is among the list of many other churches that are in Birmingham. And along with the sharing of Tri Church, there was a survey that we asked students to fill in. And we found that a high proportion of the students who filled in the form, when it came to the question, what or who gives you the most hope for the future? Among the choices or options were money, possession, science and progression, or a higher power. We noticed that quite a lot of the students ticked off myself. And this is what I wanted to draw in this morning, is that we can make ourselves the center of our whole world. We can fall short where we make ourselves the ultimate value. And then we also got to check ourselves if we are doing that. Now, this isn't limited to students, so students don't feel guilty at all. I imagine that if this survey was taken amongst the average working adult or professional, it might get something similar. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has planted eternity into the heart of every human. We are all born with a deep and inner longing to comprehend our eternal purpose and to know God, our infinite God and creator. We yearn for something more, something greater than ourselves. Although they ticked off that You know, that decision to say, oh, it's myself who I hope most for. Actually, you come to the end of yourself and you realize, actually, there's got to be something much bigger, something I could give my ultimate value to. Why we worship God? Because he gives us the assurance of life. Now, you may have heard Bob Marley's song, Every Little Thing Will Be Alright. I don't think he was singing prophetically. But with Jesus, he gives us the assurance that everything in the end will be alright. He says that I have come that you might have life and life to the full. He's something we can. He is someone who we can put all our ultimate devotion, our ultimate value in. His words are true. And Paul picks this out in Romans 5 when he speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus. It does not put us to shame, for God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we come to worship, we recognize our heart has to ascribe the ultimate value to something else, something other than ourselves. And there needs to be a transference, whether it's our focus or it's our goal. There needs to be a transference from what it is to making God the ultimate value, transferring it to God. Now, there's a famous saying that says, what we worship is what we become. What we worship is what we become. It means that it's transformative. Whatever worship you're involved in, it will transform you. We are creatures of imitation. And what we hold highest will slowly start to shape us into its likeness. It will slowly start to shape us in its likeness. So this morning when we sang these songs, I wonder if there was anything that stood out to you about God, about the reason why we should worship him. It talks of that Jesus is our perfect redeemer. All is at rest, that we could trust in him. Maybe that's why we can worship God. Moving on, how can we worship God? Now, I said to you that music and singing isn't the only way that you can worship God. We can worship God through prayer, through offering thanksgiving, through confession, through praise, petitions, spending time in personal devotion and communion with God. Another way we can is through our lifestyle, practicing holiness, integrity, love in our daily choices, presenting one's life as a living sacrifice daily. Another way we can choose to worship is through our giving, is being a generous person, being generous as a reflection of the generosity that God gave us, offering our time, our talent, and our resources for God's work. We can also worship through creation appreciation. You know, sometimes marveling at either the sunrise or the sunset, you know, speaks to us. We realize that God is in control of all of it, the whole cosmos. There was a conversation between an atheist and a Bible scholar that I had watched a year back or so. And the Bible scholar asked the atheist, he said, you know, when you see a sunset, what do you say? She says, when I look at a sunset, I say, oh, thank you. And she sort of says, thank you to the open air. But you know what? As believers, we have someone to thank. We have a creator of it all. So we're not just saying thank you into the wind, but actually our prayers, our petitions, our thanksgiving is unto God. As part of creation appreciation, because that is our worship, we're called to steward God's earth. Look after God's earth. Look after God's creatures. And we are his creatures, his creation. We could also worship through silence and reflection. This morning, if I said, let's worship through silence and reflection, I feel like some of us would really enjoy that. And maybe we get a chance to do that in our worship together. And we can also worship God through testimony and witness, sharing faith with others, and living in a way that points to Christ. The psalmist here in Psalms 95, though, also speaks of a worship that isn't just sung. He speaks of a worship of our posture. He says that we should come, we should bow, we should kneel before God. So worship isn't just singing, but actually it can be a posture, even physically, of our body, what we come to do. Maybe our hands are raised, outstretched. Maybe our mind is reading, going through those lyrics and recognizing the truths that they bring out. I want to say this morning that worship at its best is in community. Worship at its best is in community. The psalmist says, come, let us worship. So we're being called to worship in the group. And so we understand, yes, that worship is a deep and personal thing for the individual. But you know what? It gets even better when we're in community. It gets even better when we're in a group. It gets even better when we are of one mind together. C.S. Lewis wrote a novel, I believe it is, Four Loves. And he talks about the friendship of three. There is Jack, Ronald, and Charles. And Charles, unfortunately, passes away. And so Jack believes that now Charles has passed away, as bad as it is, maybe he might get even more of Ronald. But he finds out that he gets less of Ronald. And here's an excerpt from that little novel. It says, to myself now, that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least of all loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and by a fourth, each bringing out all that is best, wisest, or funniest in all others. We notice that even on our level, that no one individual can pull out the entire personality of a person. But we get that in community. And so if this is true of us who are finite beings, how much more so of a God who is infinite? We get to know more about him in community as we worship. Your experience of God and as you worship him and seeing him work for your life will be different to mine. But as we join on a Sunday morning together, as I speak to you and engage you, you say, no, God was good today. Or maybe you say that, I didn't hear God today. And we recognize the different facets of God that draw us to worship. We can only know him really in community. That's why we encourage small groups. Small groups is a space where we can grow. Maybe this is all fresh and new to you. But maybe join a small group as they worship together or reflect on what God is doing in their lives. And also we have the larger group, which we meet here. There is a beauty in a diverse group of believers. This morning, I know there are people who are not from Birmingham. I'm not from Birmingham, but I've come to live here and I love it. I'm a part of the Birmingham community and I'm a part of the church community here that God has placed me in. Myself and my family, and we love it here. We love that we could share those times with people who've come from international. And your worship that you maybe do back home might be slightly different to ours. But you come and bring something fresh and new with your passion and love for God. The more we're in community, worship is at its best. You see, it transcends our differences. The differences that we may have in race, color, class, whatever it be, but it unites us in a way like no other. Worship at its best bridges the gaps between people. Now, some years ago, I was invited to go to the Czech Republic. Put someone from Czech here. It was a lovely, lovely visit, but it was a missional visit. So we went out there and a part of a big conference, but then after the conference, we went out onto the street to speak with people, which was fun. Good thing about Czech, it seemed like everybody spoke English. I don't know if that is true, Andy, you could confirm that or not. But one thing I did notice that in the room, because it was an invitation to all of the European nations, there was many nations there represented from Europe. So there were the Italians and the French and the Germans and the Swedish and the Norwegians and the Brits. And we were all there together, joined for this purpose of worshiping together. And it was headed up by the 24/7 prayer guys. And so here we are in this room. Just before worship starts, they say hello to somebody around you. And I am talking to an Italian person, and I had to tell him, no parle italiano, because I don't speak Italian. That means I don't speak Italian. For those of you who were a bit confused, I was confused myself. and I said, I don't speak Italian either. And we just said between us, yeah, God, good. Yeah, Jesus, good. We were joined on that. But you know what was so amazing? His English got even better when we started singing songs. Because all the songs they did was in English. I was like, oh, yeah. Thanks be to God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we were joined together. And there's something about community that God does. The language of heaven is worship of Jesus. There may be confusing times. Sometimes, but in community, we're drawn to worship. We get a revelation of this. And this is no truer than in Revelation, where it points that every tribe, tongue, nation will join in worship of King Jesus. Ain't that beautiful? But worship at its best is in truth. So we have community, but also worship at its best is in truth. What we see with the psalmist is that he submits to scripture. He submits to the words of the prophets that have gone before him. He doesn't just turn up and say, okay, well, this is the way I'm going to interpret God. He submits to God. Now, if I was to do a survey, if I was to go out to maybe the people on the street who have no faith, maybe they say that they have some form of faith or trust in God. And I believe that's possible. But I also believe that without God's word, we could be worshipping astray. We live in a post-Christian society, and there are many other faiths and beliefs that are in practice. And so someone might say, well, because there's so many faiths, I'll draw on this one, Shinto, and I'll draw on Buddhism, and I'll also draw on Christianity, and then I'll make my God. Then I'll make this idea, this concept of how I can worship God. Or you get some people who say, I don't like this part of the Bible, or I like this part of the Bible. And they put together their own understanding of God, what suits them. This morning I want to encourage you, don't do that. Let us not be those who don't worship in truth. Because we could end up building a God that is not living, that doesn't have any life, that you can't have a spiritual experience with. You might end up building a Build-A-Bear. Looks fluffy, looks nice, but actually there is no interaction that can be meaningful. What happens if we do make up our own gods and we take truth here and mix it with something else? You know, you make it impossible to put yourself part of community. And you end up completely isolating yourself, because that God is only unique to you. We submit to scripture rather than an understanding that suits me. We cannot pick and we cannot choose. And I know it's hard sometimes to get your head around that how God could be our judge, but our defender. Imagine going to that courtroom. You've got God as your judge and you've got God as your defender. But he done it. And he's not a contradiction either. Worship at his best is in spirit. The psalmist says, come into his presence. So there's a clear and obvious point that the psalmist is saying, that there's a manifest presence of God. That's true. We come into his presence. And God is everywhere. But you know what? He's deposited his spirit in every believer. Every believer, everyone who puts the faith in him, he's deposited his spirit. In the Old Testament, we read of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He prayed that God would send down fire and show his presence. Isaiah prayed that, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That means burst out of heaven and come down. In the New Testament, there are also examples of God's manifest presence. In the book of Acts, we see where the disciples are gathered in Acts 1 and 2. In the upper room, the Holy Spirit came literally down on them. So we can experience God in his presence. We can come to know him, and we can come to experience him. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that every believer would be filled with the fullness of God. What does that look like, to be filled with the fullness of God? There's a knowing and being known. There's a complete surrender of our ways. Worship at his best is in spirit. Why? Because where God is, there is freedom, there is liberty, and anyone can come in. The last part of this Psalms, it talks about the Sabbath rest. I don't know if you picked that up. Where it spoke of a people, of the ancestors in the wilderness. This is when the children came out of Egypt. And God says that they tried me, they tested me. And their hearts are so astray from me. And he says, I declared in my oath, in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. When we read the Bible, we find out that the children of Israel did walk into God's rest because they established the kingdom. But there was a kingdom to come that he was referring to. The rest that he's talking of, which the Sabbath means, to rest, to cease from works, we see in Hebrews 4 and 8 down to 10. It reads, If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. I remember being a young Christian at the time and reading as I thought this was about death. But the rest that it's talking of is the rest that has been offered and can only be found in Jesus Christ. We who have put our faith in Christ have entered and are entered into this rest. It's a ceasing of our own works to self-righteousness. Because as we know, that our own self-righteousness or our own good deeds are not good enough before God. So this morning as we come to worship, I want us to step away from good record so God will bless me. Because I've lived a good week and I've not had any challenges, surely God will hear me. Or trying to get on the right side of God. This morning, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that at all, because we have a loving Father who has created us and drawn us to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. And as I was reflecting on the notes in my message this morning, I was drawn, and allow me to indulge in this, of my relationship with my daughter. You know, it blows me away. She's now turning 16 months, and she's starting to take her first steps, or taking her steps. But yet, she's still dependent on me. And I know that will change as she gets older. I'm not looking forward to that day where she no longer leaves me. But to almost everything, she says, Dada. Dada this, or Dada that. And there was one time I sat down with her in the kitchen, and Emily was present. And I haven't been training my daughter to say this. But I said to Isabella, Isabella, who's the best? Do you know what she said? Emily doesn't mind me saying this, guys. She said, Dada. I wonder if this morning God wants us to also cry out, Abba. Cry out, God. Let him be our ultimate value that we put our trust in. May he let him be our ultimate pursuit. We seek first the kingdom and all the other things come afterwards. He's got it covered. But Marley says everything will be all right when you put your trust in Jesus. So coming into land. Today, is your worship reserved for one? Is it reserved for one? Or have you allowed something else to occupy his place? Or have you attributed value to something else? I want you to take a brief moment to reflect. A brief moment to reflect. Naturally, there are legitimate things and concerns. Maybe it's a health scare or a diagnosis or bills or family in our life that could sometimes compete or occupy our minds. You know, the beautiful thing that I'm coming to learn is that God is not outside of reality. He holds time in his hand, but yet he steps into time alongside us. So what could that practically look like for you this morning? Hearing these words, maybe you might be drawn to once again surrender, the willful act of coming before God and saying, actually, God, maybe this week or this period of time has taken my focus off you, and I want to attribute it back to you, the ultimate value. For others in the room, it might be this week, maybe something stood out to you and you're saying, actually, God, what does it look like to worship you in community? What does it look like to be in community with other believers? For others this week, it may be taking the time to say, God, maybe through my work, my service that I do, the talents and the gifts that you have offered me, may that be an act of worship. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they're coming up, for those in the room who would like to respond to this moment of surrender, there's an opportunity here. So we've been sat down for a little while. I wonder if you would rise all to your feet, if you're willing and able to. And I'm going to pray. But if there's anyone in the room that wants to respond to that also after we sing our final song, you can come forward and we'd love to pray with you. Phil is down here as well as Wendy. I'm going to pray for us all together. Where we bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us the fresh expression of sung worship. Songs that speak of your redemption, songs that speak of our trust in you, songs that speak of your unfailing love. This morning I pray for those in the room who may be experiencing some real tough times, and they are real times. I pray, Lord God, that they would know your presence, because you are present in the community of believers. Lord, your word says that where we're united together, that you command a blessing, you command your presence to be. And I pray, Lord, that it would be felt. Not just this room, but also as we leave the room as well. This week, for those who are going into challenging weeks, maybe they're going to step before their bosses and it's a disciplinary. Lord God, that I pray, Lord, that they would have this hope, Lord God, in you. That gives them the assurance, Lord God, that as they submit it to you, although it's felt downcast and over, you know, clogged their minds, Lord God, that you would give them ultimate comfort. I pray for every single one of us, however we have come, Lord Jesus, that as we reflect on the songs that we sing, but also the life that we live. Let it be us engaging our emotion. Let it be engaging our mind and our will, which is to serve you. Lord, we only get a glimpse of heaven. And Lord, it's so profound when our eyes are lifted to you. But yet so much more is to come, and you have good gifts to give to your children. I pray, Lord God, in our gathered settings, Lord God, that we'd experience you even in deeper, deeper ways. Ways that not just an experience, but transform us. Transforms our character, transforms our patterns of life, that we walk and that we live as you do, as you call us to. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our final song is Build My Life, and the band are going to lead us in that.